and that everything you need is locked up inside of you, and if you can just buy this product, it will unlock what's really inside. Or if you would just take hold of this service, or if you would just start to climb onto this diet plan, or if you just use this productivity system, then the true you will be unlocked. And everyone will see what was actually always inside of you, that you are the hero, that you are incredible, that you are actually a productivity beast, that you are actually attractive, and you are amazing.
Preach it.
And the one thing about that belief is that it is not only something that is sold to us by the world or by marketing agencies, it is actually something that has crept into our faith. It's crept into our Christianity that we are ultimately the heroes. It's something that is imported into our Christianity, and we actually, Christianity has become something of a self-improvement program that you can just take on, and then Jesus is your coach and he will guide you through that. And how does this look like actually in our lives? It is something like that we live this life and then one day we go to heaven and then we get to God. And then when we get to God, we actually come with our shoulders quite broad, our chin up, and we walk up to God. We're like, God, here I am. Look at everything that I've done for you. And we expect the applause from the Lord, like, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we flash everything that we have done before the Lord. And the way we go about doing this is by daily just making the right decisions. By going onto YouTube and looking for a golden key sermon. Mm. You guys know what's a golden key sermon? Mm. It's that sermon that you go about, go, 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 and then there's that one sermon, or that one podcast, or that one book, that if you can just listen to that one thing, it will unlock your destiny. It will unlock everything that the Lord has always, that's always been inside of you, and then all of a sudden you will be recognized as the hero of God. But the thing about this whole thing is that actually we start to look quite like the world in what we do, because Jesus become something different than God. Jesus become this moral teacher or somebody that is just slightly more moral than you and I, rather than God. He becomes actually like the cover model of a men's health magazine or a women's health magazine. That if I can just do what's inside of the book, then I will be on the cover page. Then I will be there where Jesus is at. So let me just fulfill everything that's in the book, and then one day I will be on the cover. And I want to look at that. What is it actually, how wrong we get it, how easily we move towards being more human-centric, human-centered in our Bible reading and in our approach to Christianity, rather than Christocentric and putting Christ at the center. And I think the way we go about it in a wrong way is actually we take ourselves as the heroes of our life and we read ourselves into the Bible. Into the pages of Scripture, rather than going to the Bible and drawing out from it what it wants to say to us. And it happens very subtly. The thing about this is that it's not only wrong to read the Bible in such a way, but it is also, I believe, long term, it could be detrimental to your faith. It could be something that derails you, that you would become like the Corinthian church, where Paul writes against them and say, you're not only not following the right gospel, you're following a different gospel, and you are following a different Jesus, and how you're operating in a different spirit. That's scary. That an apostle can come, a leader in God's house can come, that the message, you think you're a Christian, but it's a different message, it's a different Jesus, and you're functioning in a different spirit. And you're thinking you're doing it for God. So let's just look at quickly three things why this is wrong. Firstly, I believe this is wrong to have a human-centered way because we overshoot our ability to deal with sin and live a righteous life before God. We fall in the very trap that Romans 12:3, Paul writes, and he says, you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But we are so the hero of the story, like, no, I can defeat this sin. No, I can live a righteous life. We are the hero of the story. Secondly, what it does is actually, in our pursuit of living this righteous life, we start to seek it in the wrong places. We start to look at exterior means, outside means, to build up our resume and build up our righteousness rather than running to Christ. Like your Golden Key sermons, or that favorite podcast, or Jordan Peterson, that's not even a Christian. Don't listen to him. I'm serious. He preaches a gospel that is called moralism. That Jesus Christ is just a good moral teacher, and you can obtain to him. He doesn't teach him as holy, holy, holy. Just read that words at the back there. Which means he is nothing like us. He is set apart from us. And this thing about seeking external means is nothing new. We find it actually in Genesis 3 already, where Adam and Eve sinned against the holy God, and they found themselves naked and afraid and condemned, and stand condemned against this righteous God who rightfully actually deserve his wrath on the earth. But what then happened is they said, let us take it into our own hands, firstly by hiding away from God. But as they're hiding away from God, they're like, no, we look silly, like God can know everything. So let's take this matter into our own hands. We take the fig leaves around us and let's just make clothes for ourselves. Then we can cover ourselves with our own human effort, and then we can stand before the Lord. Isn't that what we're still doing today? But then a couple of verses later on, God does something extraordinary. He takes an animal. He kills that animal. He sacrifices that animal. And he takes that animal's skin, and he makes clothes from that skin. And he takes the initiative to cover Adam and Eve from their condemnation and their nakedness before a holy God, which was only a shadow of thousands of years to come, a promise of a God who is Jesus Christ, who would come and be killed and be sacrificed, and his blood will be the covering of mankind, and not our ability to make it happen, but God's initiative and love and kindness and grace to cover us. Not exterior means or own human effort, but by the initiative of Christ. And why this is also wrong, it subtracts rather than elevates Jesus Christ. History is nothing more than his story playing out past, present, and future. Us surviving and just being here on this little speck of dust called the earth, spinning at a couple of hundred or thousand kilometers an hour around this little fire ball. And then we find ourselves in the corner on a very tiny continent named Africa, in a very insignificant town named Stellenbosch. And it's a privilege to be a part of the magnitude of this great God's plan throughout all eternity. Christ as the center of history.
Come on.
So what I would love us to do is actually look at a portion of scripture that highlights so actually evidently how we read ourselves as the hero of the story found in 1 Samuel 17. You might have grown up with the story of David and Goliath, and I want us to look at that. But I need you to listen to me just for 10 seconds. I'm going to paraphrase this in two ways. NRA Standard Version. The first one is human-centered. It's the wrong way. So no amens. Okay. I'm going to the wrong way. I want to emphasize that because some of you are like, oh, that's brilliant. I'm like, it's the wrong way we're starting off with, okay? How we can read the Bible in a human-centered way, and then we're going to look at that slightly, and then we're going to end off by how we actually need to read the story of David and Goliath through a Christocentric lens, and how we can walk in victory in the Christian life. All good?
Yeah.
Okay, storytelling coming up. 1 Samuel 17, it's like 50-something verses, so I want to paraphrase just a little bit, otherwise we're going to read the whole day. So, in the story of David and Goliath, there is two armies. There is the enemies of God finding himself on the one hill, and then there's the people of God on the other hill. And in the midst of them, in the middle of them, there's this open field, which we can actually call the field of possibility. It's the field where every single one of us dare to step, that if we can just face the enemies of God there, something significant might happen. We find that the enemies of God send their greatest warrior called Goliath. And Goliath is a representation of the bad things in your and my life. It is the bad or difficult relationships that you are facing. It's financial pressures. It is difficult tension in family dynamics. It is financial things. It is sin. Every single one of us have a Goliath. Amen.
No.
You're like, where are you going with this? The king of the armies of God, named Saul, did not go out to battle against Goliath, but he was looking for a woman. He was looking for a man. He was looking for someone that will just step forward and face the enemy of God. And in that moment, you can actually just see the picture play. A man comes to the forefront, and his name is David. Or put your name there. Henry. And in that moment, he manned up. He was incredible. And he said, I will face that enemy. I will take him head on. And then Saul was so pleased with this action. He said, take my armor, take my spear, take my everything, and go and fight Goliath. But David did not take the armor because he knew he was enough. Just like you and I, we don't need anything exterior, because whatever you need is already inside of you. David goes down, he picks up 5 stones, and these 5 stones represents the ways God wants to take your life and use it to fight against Goliath. It might be your personality, it might be your talents and abilities. It might be the opportunities God is giving you, the open door of that work that you are trusting for, and it is here. And all of a sudden, that thing will slay your Goliath. And David goes down to the valley of possibilities. He goes down and he fights Goliath, and he actually wins and takes down and takes ground on behalf of God. What can we take from this amazing story that we have here in the Bible? We can take from this, because all stories, we need to get something from this. We need to get from this that if we can just come to a place to be courageous for God, to get to a point to actually recognize the potential that God has placed within us and around us, every single one of us in God is able to take down those Goliaths. And this is not only an Old Testament story, it is something that the New Testament backs up. The Bible says that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, even against your Goliaths. Not just one verse, but more verses. He says, and we've heard it this afternoon already, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me against my Goliaths. I can do it. And many of us look at this and you're like, you laugh, but you're like, that has been my childhood. That is the way somebody has interpreted that for me. And that has always been the way that I've read that. How could, I'm actually a little bit confused even in this moment. And why it is so difficult to understand is actually this thing of how it plays out in our lives. Because if that is the way it should be interpreted, why are so many in the world, let's say out there, not us, out there, still caught up in sin? Why are so many people still struck with passivity and fear when it comes to anything significant, when it comes to the things of God? Or why are we still running frantically around seeking for fig leaves like Adam and Eve, or running to body armor to make us that little bit slightly better so that we can have confidence to face our lives? I do believe there is one reason for this, and it's actually a question. It's a question that we fail to ask when we approach Scripture. The question is this: who are we in the story? Who am I in the story of David and Goliath? Because our assumption and natural flow would actually be to come to the Bible and to think that we are the hero of the story, that we are David. But I want to say, you and I are not David. We are actually in the story. We are on a hill, cowards, fearful to do anything for God, while being mocked by a fearsome enemy, knowing that you and I are weak and you will not lift a finger against him. And he is telling you, you are weak, that you are nothing, and that you will not step on this battlefield, and we know it. God, Jesus Christ, is David. And we need to approach the Bible through a Christocentric lens, a Christ-centered way, and read it again and see how Christ is the fulfillment of this story, rather than us needing to man up and step into being more courageous. So let's look at the story again in the right way. That was the wrong way for anybody who missed that. And I want to read the following to you guys. David, the shepherd from Bethlehem, anointed and yet rejected by his brothers, stepped into the valley to face the enemy of God's people. Centuries later, another shepherd would come, also from Bethlehem, the true and great David. But he too will be rejected, not just by his brothers, but by his own people, and ultimately left alone in the valley of human sin. Yet, where every man has fallen, the shepherd stood firm. Jesus stepped into our valley to face the ultimate Goliath, which is sin, death, and the power of darkness. Not with sword, not with spear, but with the cross. And through his victory, the entire people of God shared in his triumph. The story of David and Goliath is about a man that will face David and Goliath, but it's not a man, it's the man, Jesus Christ, our victorious one. Goliath is an obstacle and a very real threat. He is a representation of sin and death and mockery. And Revelation speak about that Satan accuses the brethren as we are being mocked and accused by the Goliaths in our life, that you are weak and you aren't strong enough. Goliath does represent Satan and the dark forces that we are fighting against. He is defying God. And we find even in this amazing portion of Scripture a linguistic clue that links the Hebrew word of his bronze armor. The bronze in Hebrew sounds the same as the word serpent that is found in Genesis 3. So the serpent that is being faced in Genesis is also being faced again on the battlefield against David. He represents evil. And to pull it out a little bit more, the story of David and Goliath ultimately points towards Jesus' victory over sin and death on the cross and resurrection. What I love about this story is just as David goes out to the battlefield to face David to go face Goliath, he defeats Goliath, he finds victory over the enemies of God, all of Israel shares in his victory. Likewise, as Jesus goes into the battlefield and he faces Goliath, we too can now partake of the victory of Christ over sin and death by his victory on the cross. David delivered the enemies of God on behalf of Israel. So Jesus is the one fighting against the enemies of God on our behalf. The final confrontation of David was against the enemy, and he won. Jesus had the final confrontation with Satan, and he won. So the story teaches us, and what we can actually draw from the story as us as Christians, that I do believe will leave you in a more empowering state rather than one looking for more body armor and confidence, is that it's not what you must do, but it is what Christ has already done. That is why Jesus could hang on a cross and say, "It is finished." And we don't need to do anything more. So in conclusion, then I'm going to end there. What is two things that we can take from this to have a Christocentric way of approaching the Bible? But not just that, more than that, through the scriptures, into our Christianity when we follow Christ. Number one, just two things that I want to highlight. Number one, that we should approach scripture through a Christ-centered way and not a human-centered way, because that is what the Bible intends us to get from it. The Bible goes far, far, far extends actually to show us how fragile and how broken humans are. David was, in a moment in time, was a shadow and a reflection of Christ. But he also went on murdering someone. He also went to take somebody else's wife. And he also went on lying about it for about a year. He too fell short. But there's one to come. Adam and Eve, which was perfect up until a point, fell short. Our great faith hero Abraham, becoming Abraham, threw his wife under the bus twice. That lady almost ended up marrying another man twice by him saying, "Yeah, you go for it." Being a coward. That's our faith hero we follow. The father of our faith, as he's called. Why does the Bible do that? Because humans will always fall short. Here's Romans 3:23 that says that all has fallen short of the glory, the standard of God. It's only Christ that succeeded on our behalf. Number two, what do we need to take from this? We need to take from this and actually take it to action and say, to allow God to cover us and empower us to live the Christian life rather than our own efforts. We should pray more. We should run to God more. We should trust Him more. We should allow perspective more. We should actually be more humble. Humility should be the guiding force of the Christian church. Humility. Someone once said that that water flows to the lowest place. We try to elevate ourselves, we're getting no water. We need to humble ourselves against the mighty God and allow Him to work in our life. There's someone that once said, we don't fight for victory as Christians, we fight from victory. He is already won. He's already the victorious one, and we just need to come to Him. That's why in John 15, and then I'm ending, promise here. John 15 speaks about abide in me, abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in you. For apart from Him, you can do nothing. The Greek word for nothing means nothing. It's not that philosophical. It's not that difficult. You can do nothing. But if you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. It's only through and in Christ that we can do anything for the Lord Because ultimately, in ourselves, we have nothing to offer except our own sin. He is the only perfect and righteous one. Amen.